Again, we'll be looking in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and we'll be focusing on verse 16 and following this morning. We'll read these very brief words, very brief instructions, these very brief admonishments and exhortations. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now certainly these verses are very appropriate as we meet together with the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It wasn't by my seeking to bring those words to you. It just falls out in our study of this chapter and of this epistle. And of course we move on from the preceding verse. But these three things, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks, are like a triple exhortation, and they can be seen together, and we can look at them together, or we can certainly look at them separately, each verse and each idea, each practical exhortation here, and develop them as they can be developed in Scripture. They remind me of other three words that we saw in this chapter not too many weeks ago in verse 8, faith, love, and hope. And when we looked at those three words, and again, whether you look at them individually or corporately, and you can do both, we recognize these were three words and three concepts, three truths that Paul began this epistle with, and we looked at when we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He speaks about faith and love and hope, and they're important truths and marks and blessings and gifts of God within the heart and the life of the believer. They exhibit and they give testimony to the genuine work of grace, the genuine work of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in the life of the believer. We're in grace by grace, and God is at work in us through sanctification. And of course, one of the first marks of a believer is faith, saving faith, faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, trust and reliance upon the Word of God. And of course, love, we love God because He first loved us, and then hope, the hope, not a wish, not a faint, but the reality of the deep-seated and true, reliable hope that we have in God, in Christ, and in our salvation. So these triple words, again, that are so familiar to us, now we have these other triple ideas or triple words, and they are related, certainly. They are related, especially verse 16 and then verse 18 about rejoicing, and then also giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We found this already in this epistle, in the previous chapter, in the fourth chapter, in the third verse, spoke about the will of God, God's not only God's desire, but God's plan and God's purpose. And we know that God's desire and God's purpose and God's plan is fulfilled, because God is God, and He's full of all wisdom and ability and power to do what pleases him. And the psalmist, of course, speaks about that in many places. The Lord does what pleases him. And then we read other scriptures. The great Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged it. God gave him wisdom, and God made him speak the words and realize that God does what he wants in the armies, as he does in the armies of heaven, so he works in the inhabitants of the earth. And you know all the scriptures that relate to that. So again, we recognize the will of God. People are always wanting to know the will of God. Well, the will of God is sanctification for a Christian. And sanctification is what? Christian growth. It's the same thing that Peter taught in his epistle when he calls us to be holy as God is holy. Not that we'll ever be gods or be perfectly holy until we get to heaven, but we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and be more and more conformed to the standard of Christ and to follow in his footsteps. So here is what's set before us. And so in the same way, we're reminded that as Christians, one of the marks of Christian is a joyful attitude and thanksgiving. I read in your hearing this morning from the psalm, as we read a word of introduction and a call to worship, in many of the psalms, a good many of the psalms, especially in the 80s and 90s, beginning in the 100s, speak to us of it's a good thing, it's a pleasant thing, it's a right thing to give thanks to the Lord. And we sing each and every Lord's Day, and it's the psalm of the Sabbath, the psalm of praise that we're reminded of as we come into the courts of the Lord, not just as individuals, but corporately. We're to give thanks, and we're to have, we're to be in a state of joy and thanksgiving. Now, when we look at that, of course, we recognize we're not speaking, nor is the Bible just speaking to us of feelings. Feelings can come and go, and feelings can be changed because of circumstances or situations. I don't often ask anybody how they feel, because I'm always afraid they're going to tell me how they feel. And I don't like to be asked how I feel either, because I was thinking the other day, about 4 weeks ago when I stood before you, I thought, boy, I feel good this morning. And I thought, this is an unusual morning. I felt strong and good, and I thought about it for a while as I was reading scripture, and I thought, what's wrong with me? What's wrong? And then a couple hours later, you know, it was just a faded memory. It went back to normal. Feelings come and go. Feelings come and go. And I don't know, you know, some people are more prone to feelings than others. There's those who are always in a state of depression, and so you sometimes don't want to be around them. And then there's others that, there's somebody I see once in a while on television when I watch the news that sometimes depresses me. But nevertheless, and they come, it's a young woman, and she's always bubbly, and she reports about food or something. And Sarah will know what I'm talking about, because she's sitting there and says, I'm glad I'm not around that person all the time. It's something about people that are always smiling. You wonder what they're really up to. You know, Christianity is a serious business, and it's just not about feelings. Because there are people that just don't feel good. Or they don't feel good all the time. Ecclesiastes, the psalmist was given, Solomon was the psalmist, but he also wrote Ecclesiastes, writes about that in the opening chapter of his book. And we don't have to read the whole thing, and you're familiar with it. You can read it for yourself as you make your way to chapter 1, chapter 2, and then finally the chapter 3. And he speaks about there's a season for everything. And there's a time to plant, and a time to pull up, and there's a time to loose, a time to keep, a cast time to, there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. So we recognize the Bible, when it's teaching us or exhorting us, it's not speaking of some superficial giddiness that can be touched, because some people are in pain all the time. Christians, you've known Christians, they got pains in their arms or their legs, they're sick, and yet they're called upon to rejoice and to give thanks, and many times they do, and some of them are the most thankful people that you ever meet, because they have, you know, the long picture. They have the long picture. They're just like the Apostle Paul, who writes to us a number of times in the Scripture. You can turn over, if you want, over in 2 Corinthians. And he speaks about his own life and the ministry that he had as he sought to worship and serve the Lord, and the things that were brought into his own life. In the 4th chapter, he speaks about, we have this treasure. But what treasure? The greatest of all treasures, the grace of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ in salvation, who has brought us out of darkness and brought us into light, who's taken us from death to life. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We are troubled on every side. You could read of the life of the Apostle Paul as it's unfolded in the book of Acts. And we do read of it, and Paul or Luke, who records, of course, the history of the gospel as it makes its way through Turkey and Macedonia and Asia Minor, and then later on Europe, tells us about the experiences of Paul. In the 16th chapter, he reminds us that Paul and Silas at Philippi, because of their witness and testimony, were thrown into prison. A terrible place to be, particular in those days. But yet in verse 23 of that chapter, we see Paul in the night, in the dank of outward confinement, with the opposition of men, we read that he and Silas was able to pray and sing praises to God. And so that's the same idea that we have here. He says we are troubled, and he speaks about not only himself, but Barnabas and Silas and Peter, and he speaks about all believers. And certainly he is, as we've been looking at, or began to look at this word of instruction, rejoice evermore, and this is the will of God, to give thanks in every situation and circumstances. He's writing to those believers at Thessalonica who are just beginning on their Christian journey. They've confessed Christ, and they had the open opposition of the unbelieving Jews, and they had the open opposition of the pagans in a very pagan, ungodly society. A place that drove Paul out. Paul was driven from the city of Thessalonica because of his ministry. And no doubt that the Christians who remained would find opposition. They were human. And they were human with all the frailties that come because of the weakness of the flesh, because of age that comes through opposition. So Paul was able to write about these things for himself. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. I'm convinced that the more you watch television and the news today, you would almost be in despair as a believer to see things that are changing so quickly and so rapidly, throwing off our foundations, and the good spoken of as evil, and the evil and sin is promoted by as good. And of course we see this all in Scripture. It's outlined beautifully for us in Romans 1 and throughout the Bible, Romans 1. But Paul says, he recognized he's not in despair, persecuted, but he's not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now Paul writes really the same idea over in the book of Philippians, and that's how we're to understand these words. A lot of people misquote Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. God shall supply all your needs, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we recognize, you have to understand that spiritually and in the light of the context that is given. In that same chapter, he's writing in verse 11. Well, you just read verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. His joy, his innermost being, he knew that he was in a state of grace. No matter what outward state he found himself, yet presently and in the future, he would always remain in a state of grace and a state of thanksgiving, a state of confidence, a state of security in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Notice verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned. This was a process. You know, sanctification is a lifelong process. We never stop growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We never stop gleaning from the Scriptures the bounty of its promises and the consequences of those promises. We are maturing. We are maturing by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. It's a lifelong calling, a lifelong work of God in us through Jesus Christ. It's brought to an end, and it's brought to its conclusion when we pass from this life to the next life, and when we're fully glorified. And we're beyond temptation and sin and sorrow and death, and when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sanctification comes to an end in this life. So he says, not that I speak in respect of one. You know, it wasn't easy to travel from city to city, 35 miles or 100 miles or 200 miles by foot, not finding a Marriott or a Best Western or hotel, motel, what is it, one or whatever they are, finding any of those, and going in the city and then going into the synagogues and saying, well, here are people who believed the Old Testament, at least they said they believed the Old Testament, and he preached the gospel and preached the scripture and preached Christ. Many of them believed, but others didn't. And they took up stones and they drove them from the city. Wasn't easy to travel. Wasn't easy to be without. But yet Paul is able to say in his innermost being, I can rejoice. He's got the long picture. He's got the eternal picture. He's got Christ within his heart. He's got the Holy Spirit working in his life. He has the Word of Scripture. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere, in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he writes, I can do all I can do all these things, you say, through Christ which strengthened me. It's not through his own efforts. It's not through his own disposition. It's not through his own strength of body or mind. I mean, we read, and nobody really knows what the thorn in the flesh was that Paul endured. Could have been some great pain or agony. I was reading the other day in a magazine and about the life of John Calvin, and his commentaries are wonderful expositions of the Word of God and his delight in the will of God and in Christ Jesus as Savior. But there was a man, his children died, his wife died, he had very little sleep. They think he had what we call tuberculosis. In his day, he spit out blood. He suffered from malaria. He suffered from constant headaches. And he had trouble, did I say that? Trouble sleeping. And he had a bad stomach. that were a lot of things physically. And yet, and they turned against him for a while when he was driven from the city of Geneva until he was asked to come back again. But he worshiped God. He worshiped the Savior. He rejoiced and he accomplished in his short life many things for the Lord. And that's true of many. Many of the heroes of the faith that we read about, and that's even commended to us in the book of Hebrews. Men and women of faith. And then we go back and read their stories, or what at least is recorded historically concerning their life. And they met all kinds of opposition. But they heard the words of Scripture. They read the words of Scripture and they reminded of the joy they could have and that they did have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to read that third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes and remind us, you know, there are times of laughter and the times of sadness, and we're instructed to rejoice with other believers who rejoice and to bear their burdens and to weep with them. And there's all types of things that God brings and circumstances and situations in our lives, but we're to continue. And then as you go on in that chapter, we read this. It's interesting. It goes on to say, verse 12, I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's a gift of God. And then the next verse is interesting. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and not anything taken from it. God doeth it. Then men should fear before him. Solomon is telling us that God is sovereign, and that whatever we face by his sovereign good pleasure and purpose. But the glorious thing for the believer is the same idea and the truth that the Apostle Paul has been writing about. And one of the chief places that you're able to read about that, and that we're all familiar about that, is the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Because he reminds us, no matter what situation or circumstances we find ourselves in, and the Christian faith isn't built upon feelings that come and go. It's built on the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. It's built upon the reality of God acting in history and bringing salvation for his people. It's based upon the reality and the genuineness and the truth of Bible doctrine and the work of God. And Paul was able to say, and so many people do say, and use, of course, this verse. I've met so many people over my lifetime that you say, what's one of your favorite verses? They'll quote Romans 8:28. And it says that we know, we have confidence. One of the remarkable things of Scripture is the confidence and the knowing and the assurance and reassurance. It does not speak about possibility or mere wishes or feelings. It's speaking always positively. I know, and we can know by the Word of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. There's a lot in that verse. And then he goes back in time and he sees the plan of God, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? That's the question. What should you say to those things when everything seems to be going against us? When everything seems not necessarily to be working out the way we began the day to work it out, when we feel a little low, or that pain keeps on coming back in the lower part of our back that makes us miserable, and we can't get away from the headache, and we have all the burdens that life seems to throw at us at one time, what shall we say to all things? Get the big picture. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I've often said, and Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser here, for God that spared not his own Son. And what more could God do? The greatest of the great. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him in Christ, because of Christ, by Christ, also freely, graciously, give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Paul writes about the peace of God that passes all understanding. He reminds us there's no condemnation now or in eternity or in the judgment to those that are what? In Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? Not even Satan himself. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Thanks be to God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he presents a whole list of outward and even inward things. Things past and things present, or things in the future. Shall tribulation or distress? Doesn't mean we won't have tribulation. Doesn't mean we'll not have distress. Doesn't mean we're going to not go through persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way of the Christian in the past, and can be now and might be in the future. But nevertheless, nay, in all things, in all these things, we are what? More than. We just don't slide through, you know. I was in school. I was in college. You had harder courses than others. And sometimes you were just glad to slide through. You just made it by the skin of your teeth, and you were thankful for it. But it doesn't just say we're going to slide through. We're just going to barely make it. No, we are more than conquerors through who? Him, Christ Jesus, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, I would have written this, life or death, but I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not Paul. The things, anything that life will throw against us, or even at the very end. I'm persuaded that death or life, angels, the spiritual beings, principalities or power, nor things present that we know about, nor things that we don't know about, the things that will come this afternoon or tomorrow or next week or next year, whatever they be, not height, not depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not just one time a year that we gather together with friends and families and in our churches that we ought to rejoice and give thanks for the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the confidence and security that we have in Him of eternal life. It ought to be a mark and a characteristic. Mark and characteristic. Not a giddy feeling that can come and go in the midst of the night, in the midst of uncertainty outwardly, in the midst of even a pain or opposition, no matter what situation, say. In everything, we're able to rejoice and we're to give thanks because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, who has overcome for us and have made us in Him overcomers. Let us pray.